Here is the cross. The ancient Egyptian cross was called the Ankh. The Ankh was called the key to life, and the ancient Egyptian gods carried it like a key, and it was called the key to life. And of course, it's the key to life. The top is the female, and the bottom is the male, and that is the key to life. So therefore, the key to life is combining the male with the female, the cross. When you hear Jesus died on the cross, you better do your homework. Here's the old god of the Aztecs who died on the cross. I threw that in just for laughs. Here is the old... I do know where I'm going with this. Okay, this is the old Assyrian seal, or Assyrian divinity, worshiping the sun. The sun was always, of course, very important in the ancient religions of the world. Here it is again, another Assyrian god. He's in the sun. Here is the god Osiris being worshipped, which is the sun. And you'll see the raised hands worshipping the sun. God's son is dying on the cross, and you worship with the raising of the hands. Here's Horus, of course, as I said, with the cross and the sun. Horus was, as I told you before, Horus represented the sun coming up in the morning sun. And the morning sun was the risen Savior. And of course, if the sun doesn't come up, we're dead. So therefore, it's the risen Savior. And so that he was worshipped every morning. The sun was worshipped every morning as he came up. And so he was the worship was Horus Risen. So we still use that term today. Horus comes up on the horizon. Horus Risen. Horus had an evil brother. There was a good son of God, and then there was the bad son of God. The bad son was called the Prince of Darkness. And his name was Set, S-E-T, and he came out at sunset to rule the world and the Prince of Darkness. So our word for God comes from the German word Gud, G-U-D. G-U-D is translated, can be translated into English as G-O-O-D, Gud, or Gud. You take one of the O's out of good and it becomes God. Okay? So God is good. And of course, devil is nothing more than putting a D in front of the word evil. It becomes devil or devil. Therefore, God is good and the devil's evil. And Satan comes from the planet Saturn, S-A-T-U-R-N, was changed to S-A-T-A-N. Saturn was the old ancient god of the darkness. That's why women were told to listen to, in the ancient world, women were told to listen to their god, the ancient god Saturn. That's why they would wear an ear ring. Men were to get married before that god and wear the marriage ring. And kings were to be crowned by that god, so they wore the round ring of the crown. So it has to do with the worship of Saturn. Now we got Saturn in on this. We got Saturn, we got mushrooms, we got volcanoes, we got sex. You know, God knows it, and it never stops. And we can go on with all kinds of divinities. We can spend all night talking about the different kinds of divinities in the ancient world. But the bottom line that I want to make here is that... Well, here again is the Egyptian god of the sun in the age of Aries. We're told in the Old Testament that Moses comes down from the mountain, Mount Sinai, and catches the Israelites worshiping the golden calf. Yeah, the golden calf. All right, what is the golden calf? The golden calf, the whole story you need to understand has to do with astrology. That's all Judaism and Christianity is the old ancient Egyptian astrological story, which is what I teach. It's called astrotheology, the theology or the worship of the heavens. And every 2,200 and some odd years, the sun moves into a different constellation of the zodiac, and it's called an age. And so every 2,200 or whatever it is, there are different opinions on it, but every so often, every 2,000 years, the sun moves into a different constellation. There are 12 constellations. That's why God's sun is the light of the world. And as you saw him leave on a cloud, he will come again. Of course, that's the way the sun leaves, is on a cloud in the night. That's the way it comes up in the morning, is on a cloud. So God's sun is the light of the world. Of course, the sun's the light of the world. And as you see him leaving and he walks on water, well, go out to the ocean any night and you'll see the sun walking on water. It's a story. And what you don't understand is that all these symbols mean something, and it all has to do with ancient pagan occultism. But the golden calf was the Son, which was the Messiah in Israel. The Son was always the Messiah, the Anointed One. He was the one that saved your life. The golden calf was the symbol of the Son in the age of Taurus. Taurus, the bull. And that's why you still have the Hindus worshiping the bull and the cows today, because they're still stuck back in the old Taurus worship. They don't even know that we moved into a different age. They're still stuck back worshiping the golden calf. And so golden calf worship is the golden, the sun, calf, Taurus, the bull, in the constellation of Taurus. Then after the age of Taurus, the 2,200 years after that, after the age of Taurus is over, the next age would be the age of Aries, Aries the ram. Now Moses comes down and he's the leader of the new age. He's the new teacher for Israel. And now the idea is that Israel's no longer going to be worshiping the golden calf of Taurus. We're now going to, Moses says, going to worship the new god, which is Aries, the ram, in the constellation of Aries. Aries, the ram. That's why the ram has the sun. It's the sun in the age of Aries. That's why today Hebrews blow the ram's horn, because they're worshiping the ancient Egyptian god of the age of Aries, Aries the ram. So when we hear the shofar and the blowing of the ram's horn, it's the worship of the god's son in the age of the ram. So everybody gets all warm and warm all over thinking about the holiness of Israel and blowing of the ram's horn. I don't get warm all over. This stuff is nothing but astrology, sex, drugs, mushrooms, and rock and roll. And I, you know.
Rock and roll.
Yeah, rock and roll. They use a lot of music in their sex worship. Still do. Sing a song to the heaven-born light that searches far, to the sun god, the sun of heaven. S-U-N God. The sun god, the S-O-N of heaven. And that's from the Rig Veda. Ancient, ancient Rig Veda, going back to the most ancient writings in the Hindu. The ancient world always, always made the connection between S-O-N and S-U-N. That thing that comes up in the morning was always the offspring of God. That's why even if you have a boy, he is the light of your life. He is your son. He is the thing that brings light into your life, makes your life worth living and gives you warmth and the light of your life. So he's your son, S-O-N. But in the Oxford Dictionary of the English language, you look up the word son, and when it was first used in English, S-O-N was the word for that thing that comes up in the morning. The orb of morning was called the S-O-N. And it was not until they into the English that they began to divide it like all the other cultures did. And so they had to come up with a different one. So they called it S-U-N. And therefore your male son was the S-O-N. But the same idea, the concept, was in all ancient cultures. The son was always the offspring of God. And since there ain't never been anyone who has ever seen God, even the Old Testament says no man can see God. But if you've seen the son, you've seen God the Father, because that's his son. And so that's why we say today, if you see my boy, he's like me, he's like dad, just like me. So if you've seen the son, you've seen the Father. It's incredible. No one's seen the Father, because there probably is no Father. And everyone's seen the son, and everybody thinks all this stuff is real. So again, I say that it's a fascinating story, but here we have the Incas worshiping the sun god, up on the altar. So we're not the only ones that worship God's son up on the altar. This is very old stuff. Here's God's son again. And that's why we're told that Jesus died with a crown of thorns. Well, the crown of thorns are like the Statue of Liberty, the crown of thorns. Crown of thorns are nothing but the sunrise. That's the way the sun's always pictured with a corona, a crown of thorns. There's a crown of thorns on God's son in the ancient Roman Empire before Christianity ever began. The Statue of Liberty, God's son, dying with a crown of thorns. Here it is again, and this is the old Syrian god of the first century, Mithra, the Syrian god with the crown of thorns, the sun. Sun worship has always been big. Here is the Aztec priest offering up the sacrificial victim to the sun god. You'll see he's holding in his hand a heart, We know that the Aztecs, like many of the other ancient cultures of the world, used to sacrifice humans. They would cut their hearts. They would take live humans and cut their chest open and, in fact, pull the heart out and offer it up to God the Father, which was actually in the person of the Son. So they would offer it up to the Son, which meant that our life in the human body is in the heart. And we're offering up our life to God's Son. We're giving God's Son our heart. So that when you hear Christians today talking about how we've given our heart to the Lord, and we gave our heart to the Lord, you know, well, there's an Aztec priest giving somebody else's heart to the Lord. You know, he's not giving his heart, but he's going to give some other poor sap his heart to the Lord. And there's the Son, God the Son, looking down while the priest is giving his heart or somebody else's heart to the Lord. Again, giving somebody's heart to the Lord. And how many Christians today, born-again Christians, will tell you that they have given their heart to the Lord and never realize where the stuff comes from? There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John writing about God's Son. And I think it's interesting that the pyramid is in the middle with the Tetragrammaton. The reason why you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels, is because Tertullian, along with some of the other early church fathers, wrote that the reason why you can only have, because they had a lot of books, they had a lot of Gnostic books that could have been included in the Bible, but the only reason he had four is because the Son only has four seasons. You know, spring, summer, and winter, and so you only have four seasons, so therefore the four seasons tell the story of God's Son. And what else is in relation to that, the four seasons? Oh, yes, that Leonardo da Vinci, I believe, painted the picture of the Last Supper. Okay. If you go back and get a picture of the Last Supper, you will see that Jesus is sitting between the 12 apostles, or the 12 signs of the zodiac. Notice in the picture that there are the 12 apostles are grouped in threes. There are two groups of threes on one side and two groups of threes on the other. That's the seasons. Spring, summer, autumn, winter. The 3 months of each one of the seasons. And the Son, of course, dominates all of them. So therefore, the whole story of God's Son is told in the 12 signs of the zodiac and the four seasons or the four Gospels. And, of course, each one of the symbols that was assigned to the different writers were the cardinal points on the zodiac, which brought you each time the seasons changed. Leo was for summer. You know, each one of these symbolized one of the seasons of the year.
Are you saying then that they used to group for three? We know that in art that it's always an odd number because of giving balance. Then you're saying whether it's five or whether it's seven or a single one, given balance to the picture, then you're saying that's also a symbol to the three seasons or odd numbers?
Yeah, because the 12, and the Sun is, the idea, of course, is that the Sun is lodged between the summer and winter. It's lodged between them and it dominates all four seasons. The seven, like the seven candle lampstand, the reason for seven comes from the old ancient, we said the seven candle lampstand, right? But that's purely not Hebrew. That goes back to the old Celtic or Celtic priest. The Druids had the seven candle lampstand. The reason you have seven candles is because the seven candles represented the seven little lights in the sky of the seven planetary gods. Mercury, Venus, Mars, Jupiter, Saturn, whatever and whatever, right? Those are the seven lights in the heavens. So what I'm talking about here is, and I'll have the lights if you will, what we're talking about, and I have all kinds of symbolism I'd like to show you. Since we got started just a little bit late, I'm going to take about 2 minutes and show you something in relation to, and you can leave the light on just like it is. I'm going to show you something in politics to give you an idea of what I'm talking about in relation to symbols in politics. And it's just a few short moments here. We have the red rose. Jehovah's Witnesses are big on red roses, but The red rose is a symbol of socialism to the secret societies of Freemasonry in Europe. It's a symbol. It goes back to the old Rosicrucians, the red rose. And so the red rose is a symbol of socialism. And of course it's appropriate for Jehovah's Witnesses because they are a very socialistic, communistic cult. However, here is in England the Queen riding with one of her henchmen, and he's proud to show you he's wearing the socialist red rose of the Red Rosicrucian Order. And here's Castro, another socialist communist, with his red rose. Of course, it's wilted just like everything else in Cuba. It's wilted. So is he. He studied for the ministry. He was going to be a Jesuit priest. I don't know if you know that. Jesuits are heavily involved in communism. But anyway, the red rose. Here is the guy that Yeltsin overthrew in the Communist Party. He was the one that was Yeltsin was fighting to get control of the Soviet Russian government, and he's carrying his red rose on the right hand corner. Then you have this other butcher of the Balkans. This is one of the guys that's causing all the bloodshed in the Balkans with his red rose. These guys are all murderers, and they're all socialist communist, and they're all involved in something called the Order of the Red Rose. And here is our illustrious president standing in front of a poster of the White House in Time magazine holding a red rose. The point I'm making here is that this thing is very, very subtle. It's in everything. Why is the President of the United States holding a red rose? Again, I go back and say that our government, our religions, our institutions of financial institutions, all of these so-called governmental agencies, and make no mistake about it, the church is a government agency. Because if you're going to get married, you can get married before the Lord, but you better get a license from the state first. And if the marriage don't work out, you can always go to God, but you're going to go to court first. Then you can go to God. And if you're going to set up your own church, you better get a permit from the federal government, and you better get state permits and pay all the fees and get all the paperwork done before you start a church, because you don't start a church in this country unless you go to Caesar first. Because I don't care about God, but you better make it sure it's legal and lawful before you set up a church. That's why you've got a 501c3 with churches. They get something called tax-free foundation or tax-free status. Why? Simple. They're promoting the totalitarian dictatorship of the state, and so they tell everyone to crawl on their knees and wait for the Lord to come back and do what the government says and go along to get along, and consequently the government says, we'll give you a break. You don't have to pay the taxes. As long as you keep telling everyone what we told you to tell them. Right? Right. Now, if you're not telling them what we told you to tell them, then we're going to come down on your head like ugly on an ape. We're going to throw you in jail. And if you go teaching something we didn't tell you to teach, we might even burn you out. And I think that that's what happened in Waco. I think those people were getting into areas that they weren't told that they could. I think they were starting to exercise their sovereignty and their rights to read and think and do what they want. And the government murdered women and children, burned people to death. That's the kind of people we got running this country. And I'm telling you, Where were the churches when all of this happened in Waco? I haven't heard the churches say anything. Huh? Where's Billy Graham? Where's Billy Graham ranting and raving about this, that, and the other? But he's always, when the war was in the Middle East, our Vietnam War, Billy Graham runs to the White House and holds the president's hand, kisses his fingers and holds his hand and prays to the Lord. But when women and children were murdered in Waco, we heard nothing from Billy Graham. You hear nothing from the churches. It's like the mob. You don't mess around. When the boss kills somebody, you just keep your mouth shut and look the other way. Because we know who's paying who and where the power is. And somewhere along the line, the American people are going to wake up and find out we've been had big time. I want to thank you for your time. Thank you. Good night.
Thank you.
Yeah, I've got a book and a video. A video and a book. I brought both.
Thank you.
I'll give it to you at a good price, too, because of being here.